It's a blessing and a privilege to be gathered here together with you this morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus. And the flood of memories that come back, my mind went to that Sunday when Brother Cliff announced, he asked you to turn to Psalm 46. If my memory serves me correct, Brother Wayne Hirsch brought the message that morning. So that's interesting, too, that to think about the situation where they find themselves this morning. May our prayers and our hearts continue to beat with theirs in true Christian compassion. And none of us can understand what it must be like. We try to think about that and the situation that they're in, and you know, we're just so used to what we have that it's hard for us to connect with people that are going through that difficult circumstance this morning. That does lead into the message. It is normal for Mennonite churches throughout the years during times of war to think about the doctrine of non-resistance, and I'd like to look at that this morning. But I like to approach it from a different angle than what I normally do. I appreciate history, and I'm not going to talk about history this morning. The title of the message is Practical Non-Resistance. I'm not going to talk about how to face the draft. I'm not going to talk about what to do in a situation like that, or the line between combatant service and non-combatant service. That's aspects of non-resistance. But brothers and sisters, if we're going to be faithful during a time of that, like is being faced in Ukraine at this time, we need to start long before. And that's where I'd like to go this morning. What does non-resistance mean? Well, it means resist not evil. The term is taken from Matthew 5:39, where Jesus tells us to resist not evil. It is not resisting in any form, whether militarily or personally. It means showing God's love to all, friend or foe. It places resistance to physical evil into God's hands. It's saying that that's not my calling to resist evil in a corporate sense, not in a personal sense. We are to resist evil in a personal sense. Let's understand that. We're to resist with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we're talking about in a corporate sense or in a sense relating to others. Jesus commands us to not just resist not evil, but to love our enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We'll look at that verse later a little more. Jesus himself was an example of non-resistance. Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. 1 Peter 2:21-23, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Follow in the steps of Jesus, who did no sin. We did sin, but Jesus did no sin. There was no guile or deceit or dishonesty found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth unrighteously. Practical non-resistance or non-resistance itself is often mischaracterized and misunderstood. It is not weakness or cowardice. Those who are not familiar with the Anabaptist lifestyle and are not familiar with the New Testament do not understand this. It looks weak. You just yellow. It is understood and it is appreciated by true Christ-like believers. It is fundamentally an integral part of the two kingdom doctrine. Before I studied for this message, I used the term two kingdom concept. But it's more than a concept. It's a doctrine, two kingdom doctrine. God's kingdom versus the worldly kingdom. What is practical non-resistance? It is concerned with actual facts and real life and experience, not theory. It is non-resistance in everyday life. It is an unbiased picture of who I really am versus my supposed stance on the doctrine. Practical non-resistance is who I really am here, not my Mennonite look. What determines whether we are truly non-resistant is our view of God. And when our view of God changes or cools or strengthens, whatever it does, it affects and changes our view of ourselves and our relationship with others. And that's really the core of practical non-resistance. Now, I'd like to look at practical non-resistance in three aspects or areas. Number one is non-resistance in daily life. Non-resistance starts at home. It starts with me. When God is big and I am small, I tend to be at peace with others. When God is big and I am small, I'm at peace. I don't resist people because I know that God is in control of my life. I'm using personal pronouns, but I'm including you all. I'm not saying that I've learned this. I've found it to be true, but I've not always learned it yet. Non-resistance starts with me. It starts in my home. It starts in my daily life. We give the benefit of the doubt, meaning that if a question about someone's character, motives, or actions arises, we assume, first of all, the good, rather than view it as a case for righteous indignation and judgment. Practical non-resistance. You understand what I'm saying? It gets really near and dear and close to our hearts. If we frequently find ourselves at war with those around us, instead of focusing on others and those that we're at war with, we need to start looking up and thinking about our relationship with God and wondering, I guess we're at war with him too. That's a sobering thought. As we search our lives with the searchlight of God's word, we will find areas, if we find ourselves at war, that is. As we search our lives with God's word, we will find areas of disobedience, self-will, pride, and carnality. That's just the way it is. Now let's reverse this. When God is small and we are big, we set ourselves up for entanglements and strife that Satan takes and multiplies, turns it into full-scale conflicts. Now, not that we pull out guns in our homes or in our personal lives, but yet, as we heard this morning, Brother Eric's devotional, the words that we use can be like bullets. And sadly, this situation happens to non-resistant Mennonites. You see, a profession by itself doesn't go very far. It's in the practicality of daily non-resistance that the profession is proven. we become Mennonites and Anabaptists because of what is born out of our lives, not because of the label we place on it. God being small and myself big comes naturally. I don't need to teach you how to do that this morning. And being raised in Mennonite homes does not take away our need to choose non-resistance. Should our homes resemble war zones? Also our churches. James 4, verse 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that were in your members?" I'm not sure what the context there, if I think this is more in the context of a church. I'm not sure about that. I'd have to study. I didn't study that passage. But James was saying to the saints scattered abroad, isn't that who he? Yes, 12 tribes, verse 1, chapter 1. And that happens. It can happen in churches where there's wars and fightings. And I suppose that in my life, I've contributed to some of that. And it's a tendency that we have, and I'm sorry about that. But verse 18 at the end of chapter 3 says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Just appreciate those verses. That's in relation to churches. And it is also true in relation to our homes. God's intention this morning is that Christian homes are to be arcs of protection. The war zones are supposed to be outside. Fear and violence and distrust and anger and hate is outside. Not inside. Not inside is where there's to be trust, peace, patience, and love. When love is missing in action, a home or a church becomes a war zone. It starts with parents. It starts with the leaders. Parents and leaders who love the Lord, love each other, and love their children provide a home with security and structure, keeping the war outside. And this is not a message on the home. But again, it's non-resistance starts so close to us, to our hearts, to my heart. Using God's word as a guide and foundation for our homes and churches and our lives makes a doctrine of non-resistance practical in daily life. We all of us, all Mennonites, need Christ to change our hearts because we are all born into this world with a sinful nature. There is none righteous, no, not one. Non-resistance comes out of a true walk in fellowship with God. Now, number two, the second aspect of practical non-resistance is practical non-resistance in current events. It is easy to become emotionally attached to current events. I don't need to tell you that. Well, this side, not so much. Maybe some. You find yourselves wrapped up in current events, like what is going on? Probably not as much. But this side does. We're not here to decide how that is. And our devices and our degree of connectedness, I believe, is one of the culprits for that. We have, I believe God made it so this side of the house has more of an interest in those kind of things for leadership reasons. It's interesting, a lot of times the conflicts that happen in the world, even between countries, it's so at the very base of those things, it is human nature. You can just see it come out. Whether we're talking about leaders of nations or men in the church, brothers in the church, if there's carnality there, it's gonna come out. It's gonna destroy. But yes, our devices and degree of connectedness to our devices is one of the culprits for becoming emotionally attached to current events. Do you control your device or does it control you? I'm sure you heard that before, but we need that reminder. I need that reminder. Can I limit the amount of time I spend on it? watching the news and so on, or the time of day that I allow 5 minutes to catch up on current events. It'd be nice if I could always keep myself to 5 minutes. I'm trying. But one thing that I would say is that we need consistency. I see dangers in stopping cold turkey. Okay, I'm done. I'm just never again. And then 2 weeks later, you go on a binge. Let's have a consistency, you know. Schedule ourselves to 5 or 10 minutes or whatever. I'm just throwing out some numbers, but there's many more needs that are calling on us, brethren, than understanding all that. But in another sense, we need to be emotionally attached, because in this situation, especially close friends are involved. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. It is also commanded, remember in Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So that's important. That's a good part of it too. How can we pray earnestly for something if we know almost nothing about it? You see, there is a need to be somewhat emotionally attached. But it comes with a price if we're not careful. How much do I really need to know about the war itself? Watching video clips of fighting does me no good. In fact, it can do me harm. If I have a sense of satisfaction seeing a helicopter go down in flames, if I have a sense of satisfaction in that, what spirit do I have? Is that non-resistance? Do I need to follow and understand the political maneuverings of world leaders and try to figure out the rationale for what they do? Is that my calling as a non-resistant Christian, to understand the political things that are flying around? They need my prayers. They need salvation. That's my interest. They don't need my political allegiance and emotional attachment. When we become emotionally attached and then immerse ourselves into the debates and decisions, we choose sides. In Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address, he said this, and this was in relation to the Civil War then in progress. This was early 1865. He said this, quote, both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, talking about the North and the South. Each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces, but let us judge not that we be not judged. What Abraham Lincoln was observing here was that the Civil War was not fought between Protestants and Catholics, or Spanish and English, or the 13 colonies in Great Britain, but between brothers, cousins, and fellow countrymen. The question was, whose side was God on? I don't know whose side God was on. That's not our calling. But when we become emotionally attached, we choose sides. Whose side is God on in the Ukraine-Russia war? When we follow war so intently, our spirits rise when one side is victorious and falls when it's defeated. Is this non-resistance? Where's my heart? Where is God? Where does God want me to devote my energies? When we choose sides, we become susceptible to propaganda. Propaganda is an information put out by organization or government to promote a policy or an idea or a cause. It's deceptive and it's distorted and it's twisted in a way that it can accomplish the reason it was put out. Every secular news source has an agenda and a worldview that colors our information. I mean, you can try to read the news from the right or from the or react to the news on the left or whatever. You can, but regardless of all that, you are being, by involving yourself in that news story, you are being hit with propaganda. because they will twist what is going on to their advantage. They spin it into a concoction of truth and lies to advance its cause in warfare. And by becoming attached to that, we become susceptible to that propaganda. In Isaiah 36, we had that fairly recently in our Sunday school lesson. The Assyrian army was attacking Jerusalem, and Rabshakeh, the general of the Assyrian army, spoke to the Jewish people, and he used their language. He spoke in Hebrew, and he was saying lies, but he was twisting the truth. He was trying to weaken the morale of the Judahites, trying to sow doubt. And when we get involved like that, our emotions roller coaster. We're up and down, and we read this and we read that, and we're all so emotionally attached. Hezekiah had the right response. In chapter 37, verse 1, it says Hezekiah took the whole thing, the letter, and laid it before the Lord. We need to do that in our minds as we take this in. We need to lay it before the Lord. When we choose sides, we are no longer non-resistant in our hearts. And what is in our heart will be expressed in some way at some time. It will come out. This leads to a rationalization for voting. Maybe I should vote. Or direct political involvement. My mind goes back to my old school teacher who said that if armed conflict would ever come to Lancaster County, he wonders how many Amish and Mennonite young men would be up on top of their silos with their deer rifles. And we say that's far from us, but fairly recently there was some of you use Cloudvale, and in the section for all things for sale, there was someone posted a picture of the Russian leader and said, I have this pig for sale. Contact me with offers or whatever. Slightly humorous, but actually it's not. Because that kind of immersing ourselves, emotionally getting involved in the situation will bring about finally, derogatory, disrespectful statements and attitudes toward God-ordained authority, and the post was taken down, and it was properly responded to. But non-resistance starts in our hearts. It starts there, and if we have resistant attitudes in our hearts, it will bear fruit. Aspect number three. Is practical non-resistance in society. Turn to Matthew 5. I've been quoting some verses, but I'd like us to turn to Matthew 5. Practical non-resistance in society. I'd like to read Jesus' words here. We already read verse 39, I believe. Or it was read, Matthew 5, 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which would despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Or not even the ungodly people the same? For if ye salute your brethren only, what more do ye than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. What we understand from these verses is that Christians will be physically abused. We will be. Smite means to slap with the palm of the hand. We will be physically abused, physically as in for contact with instruments, with a hand or whatever. We will be sued. We will be cursed. And we will be hated. Jesus said that this, we can expect this. How do we respond? Verse 39 says, resist not. That means to stand. Resist means to stand against or oppose. So we are not to stand against or oppose evil. This is, again, in relation to society or others or the conflict that, let's see, how do I have it? Yes, society. Outside society. In fact, we are to give them opportunities to hurt us further. Ouch. How do we do that? Or am I doing that? We don't press charges, but do we report the robbery, as an example? Recently, I heard of a situation where someone reported a robbery in progress, but there was no other witnesses, so the police was wanting the brother to press charges and was very upset when he did not. But he reported it. I don't have the answers for these situations. I'm just raising questions or making observations. But we are to give them opportunities to hurt us further. Verse 44 is another response. We are to love. Do good. Pray for them. This is very, this whole thing, Jesus' teaching here on the way we respond is counterculture. It is not natural, but it is powerful. The shots from Nickel Mine school shooting were heard around the world, not because of how horrible the crime was. There's been other horrible school shootings. But the shots were not heard around the world because of how horrible it was. It was because of the loving response of the persecuted. It's because they practiced what Jesus was saying here. They showered the perpetrator's wife and children with blessings and love. They didn't shut her out like it was human nature. We must love our enemies. Agape love. The love of God must be poured out, must be in our hearts, and then it can be poured out. The following thoughts I used the example of cloud veil in a negative way. I'm going to use it again in a positive way. The following thoughts, to almost the end of the message here, are not mine, but they come from a discussion on that. And if you are on that, you might recognize this. But I copied it because I felt it was very powerful, and it was said better than I can say it. So these thoughts are taken from that, and also I will quote directly from it. But we must never kill. I think we know that. But if we kill someone who is saved, we kill our brother. How can we do that? If we kill someone who is not saved, we send them to hell. How can we do that? I think we know that, but it's just we need to remind ourselves of that. What about self-defense? Remember, I said that it's not cowardice. Now, we are not to defend ourselves. We are to resist, not evil. Maybe I'm sounding contradictory here. But what methods, if you're in a situation, what methods would you use for self-defense? I was talking recently to to a man from a local church, and he was telling me that he is one of the security guards for the church. I guess it probably started in the last 2 years or so with some of the shootings that happened in churches, that he is there and he is trained to just keep an eye on things, and if someone comes in that is strange looking, he is, I don't know what he didn't go into a lot of details, but he was talking about what he is to do, and he gave an example of someone where it's a place where this happened. It wasn't local there, it was one of his friends who does the same thing. Anyway, it's something that we don't think about, and I'm not implying that we should be in our churches. But it is questions that we get from time to time on what would you do? How far would you go? And so I really liked what was shared on this discussion. We never use an instrument, a gun or a knife or a club or any instrument, because if an attacker has a weapon, you need a bigger weapon or you need to use it faster. That is outside the role of the Christian. Absolutely. If your efforts result in personally injuring or killing the person, it is a sin and murder. And I believe this would include martial arts, because I've heard that argument, a reasoning already, that use martial arts. But it would involve personally, if it involves personally injuring or killing a person, it is wrong. It would be a violation of resist, not evil. All right, direct quote. The way I see it, you have three options in responding to violent situations. First, you can resist aggressively and violently. That is an option, but it's a wrong option. I think we understand that. Second, you can flee, you can run. In some situations, this may be the only appropriate response, but in other situations, it is cowardice to just run. But that is an option, that's the second option. The third option is this: you can respond with love, prayer, and the witness of Jesus. Included in this approach may be negotiation and de-escalation tactics, restraining force, as in holding them back or pushing against the door to keep it closed. That is, I feel that is not promoting bodily injury. We're either holding someone back or forcing a door to stay closed. Okay, I go back to the quote now. And physically placing yourself in the way of evil to give a victim chance to escape, especially on this side of the house. And I think that is our responsibility to place ourselves between the perpetrator and the ones that we have to protect. If I saw someone abused, this is how I would want to respond. First, pray. Second, try to negotiate and de-escalate the situation. Third, get in the way of evil. Protect innocent victims, but stop short of injuring force. Be prepared to die. Throughout the crisis, pray for and look for ways to show the enemy the love of Jesus. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13, sometimes the most powerful act you can do is to lay down your life for your friends or your enemies. Doing this is like planting a seed in the ground. It dies, but eventually bears much fruit. This has been and still is the reality for multitudes of Christians around the world and across history, end quote. Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And may God help us, give us the wisdom to know how to handle situations like that. But again, how to handle a situation like that will come out of how practical non-resistance is in my life, in my daily life. In closing, I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 3. You can turn there. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on these verses. But I'd like to read 1 John 3, start at verse 11 and read to 17 as a closing, or as to pull all of this together. God's word can say it better than I can say it. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Does the love of God dwell in my heart this morning? Does the love of God dwell in your heart this morning? If it does, it will come out in practical non-resistance. Let's kneel for prayer.